Heavenly Father, we praise you as we come this afternoon. We give thanks unto you for a time of a meal and fellowship. We pray that you would continue to bless us, that we could fellowship in future days on this earth. And we look forward to the fellowship we have in your Son Christ, when one day we are called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Until then, Lord, give us these days to hear your word read and preached and prayed and sung, that our minds and souls might be enlivened, and that we would grow in the truth of your word and nothing else. We praise you for this word that's been read. We ask that you would be merciful to our ears, that we could listen and hear the things that you would have us to hear, even as our stomachs are full. We ask that your Spirit would work in us according to your truth. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I've got 3 points again with this message, and then we'll deal with a few observations at the end. Number one, Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Number two, Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. And number three, Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. One Sunday morning, there was a pastor, and he noticed this little boy named Alex was staring up at this large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The 7-year-old boy had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, and he stood beside Alex and said quietly, "Good morning." Alex replied, "Good morning, Pastor." But he was still focused on that plaque. He said, "Pastor, what is this?" He said, "Well, son, these are all men that have died in the service." Soberly, they stood there together, staring at the plaque for just a little longer. And little Alex looked up. He broke the silence and said, "Which one, the 9 o'clock or the 10:30 service?" This little boy simply misunderstood, didn't he? He just totally misunderstood. But that's not the case with Ahab. Ahab knew his role, he knew his place, he knew what he had done, and he was a part of the plan all along. Jezebel didn't simply just act on her own, as we discussed earlier and heard earlier. Her attitude and her activity was consented to by her husband. There was no misunderstanding here. There should have been no misunderstanding concerning Ahab's actions. He should have known. But because of his actions, Elijah was sent with the message of God's justice. One writer stated, "Injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. Injustice is relatively easy to bear, but what stings is justice." So when we come and we look at what took place, we first understand Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Ahab went down to Jezreel. He was going to take possession of this land. He knew what was going on, and so he showed up there to take possession of the land. And the Lord sent Ahab to confront him. We need to recognize this morning that Elijah received information concerning Ahab's location, and he charted his course. It was Samaria to Jezreel to Naboth's vineyard. When he received God's word, it was a word that gave him the proper information to locate Ahab. He also received information concerning Ahab's interrogation, his location and his interrogation. Elijah carried the Lord's corrective. He came questioning, but he also came questioning with accusation. And this accusation led to a corrective. Notice in the text, as Elijah shows up, he's been given the word of the Lord in verses 18 and 19. Location, the word of the Lord, questions, accusation, and the corrective. And in verse 20, he shows up on the scene. It's as if we got moved along in the scene. It says, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Now, it's an interesting back and forth here. Because Elijah answered, "I have found you." He didn't try to correct that he was the enemy of Ahab. Here's the king of Israel who's calling you his enemy. And most of the time you would think you would want to correct that. "Well, no, sir, no, sir. No, sir, I'm not your enemy. I'm just here to give you some information." No, that's not what happens. He's accused of being his enemy. He says, "Yeah, I found you." He's basically saying, "Yeah, I am your enemy. And I have found you." Not only does he go forward with that mentality, but he further states the case. "Not only have I found you, but I found you for a particular reason. I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Ahab has taken on a relationship now that he is an antagonist of the very God of Israel himself. Though he is king of Israel, he is the antagonist of that God. There is but one God, and yet he goes against him consistently and constantly, over and over and over again. Well, when Elijah shows up with the correction, what is that correction? Well, secondly, this morning, Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. That's the correction, is condemnation. Sounds strong, but when you think about it, Ahab had been in decades of sin, decades of idol worship, decades of time and time and time and time again bringing the worship of Baal into the nation of Israel, over and over and over again. And now, he's being condemned. And he's being judged. Remember, this is the second time. The first time was from an unknown prophet. The second time, it's from Elijah. And the third time, it's from Micaiah. 20, 21, and 22 all give us judgment on Ahab. And it's a part of the life of Elijah. You're seeing what Elijah is in the midst of. This condemnation is no usual condemnation. It's an eternal condemnation. So what do we see from verses 20 to 26? Firstly, Elijah found his old nemesis. He found him according to the word of the Lord, and he found him claiming his spoil. Not only did he find his old nemesis, but secondly, Elijah found his cold nemesis. His cold nemesis. Elijah's coldness to the word of God brought holy confrontation. brought holy confrontation. In verse 23, he tells him, Ahab, you sold yourself to an evil woman. In verse 26, he says, Ahab, you sold yourself into evil worship. And in verse 19, he says, Ahab, you sold yourself into evil works. These are works that go directly against God, and he said, you sold yourself into them. What's he saying? There's been an exchange. You would rather have these things than what God graces his people with. There's been a desire here that you would exchange these other things. You would give this up for that. Be weary and wary of the man who will barter with God. Not only did Ahab sell himself into evil works, but he sold himself to an evil woman. And I remind you, the scripture here is not calling out women. There's a lot of Old Testament liberal scholars that try to take these passages and act like God is a woman abuser. But that's not what the text is about. It's not about gender issues. The text is, the issue is about sin. Men, women, children, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jezebel is evil, not because she's a woman, but I said it earlier, because she is what? Sinner, born of the race of Adam. But he sold himself to her. And she's evil not because she's just a woman who likes to do things her way, but she's evil because she is an idol worshiper. I think Del Ralph Davis makes a great case earlier in his commentary on 1 Kings that Jezebel is actually a evangelist for Baal. She goes about evangelizing in ways to bring people into Baal worship, even to the point of killing the prophets of the God of Israel. You could say, in a way, she's the pagan version of Saul of Tarsus. Not only did he sell himself to evil works, he sold himself to an evil woman. And when he sold himself to an evil woman, he sold himself to evil worship. Evil worship. I think sometimes we don't, in our modern culture, see what the big deal is about idolatry. But it's a problem. And it's not just a problem that it's a slight disease, or it's a little bit of an addiction, or it's some kind of issue that we need to, you know, go get some kind of medical help if we can get the right pill for it. Idolatry is a problem of the soul. The souls of men left to themselves love to worship because we are built to worship, but because we are ingrained in our flesh, left to ourselves, we worship everything but the true living God. Everything but the true living God. So his coldness brought holy confrontation. And he was confronted about all the evil he had taken part in. And he was accused, rightly so, of selling himself into it. But secondly, his coldness brought holy condemnation. It brought holy confrontation, and now it brings holy condemnation. And the condemnation was personal condemnation. What does he say? He tells him pointedly, I will bring evil upon you, verse 21, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. It's very personal. If somebody threatens to annihilate or to do away with you, is that not personal? Wouldn't you be a little personal affront to that? So it's a personal condemnation. But this holy condemnation is also a familial annihilation. It's an annihilation of the whole of the family. Every male, both bond and free in Israel will be cut off. I will make like you, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What happened to the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Wiped away, done away with. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, wiped away. It's familial annihilation. Your kin will not inherit the monarchy. You will not be the king, nor will your children or your children's children be the king. I will wipe you out. Now, I want you to take this into consideration for a minute, because sometimes we read over this because there's so much language in 1 Kings and 2 Kings that's very similar to this that we almost get attuned to it. Yeah, bad people, God does bad things to bad people. Get the picture, though. The prophet has shown up, given the word of the Lord, and told him to his face, I am going to wipe you out personally and all of your family. You're done. That's no small gesture. God has shown up on the scene with his prophet and said, this is serious business. For the second time, I've told you. You didn't do right with Ben-Hadad, and now you have not done right with Naboth. Ben-Hadad, you should have killed, and you didn't, and called him your brother. Naboth, you should have left alone, for he was your brother in the nation of Israel, and yet you had him killed under false pretenses. Naboth followed my word and said, Lord forbid I should give you this land. You killed him. Ben-Hadad came against you and wanted to wipe out the people of Israel, and you let him live. That which you would not do to Ben-Hadad, God is saying, I will do it to you. Well, it leads us to the third point. Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. Why was he commissioned to comfort him? After hearing of all these things, of his family being wiped out, Jezebel will be eaten by the dogs in the district of Jezreel. I mean, everything's going to be taken away from him. It's the worst of the worst. Dogs licking up your blood as your body lay in the streets. It's graphic imagery. Verse 25 and 26 gives us the reasons why it's so awful and has to be this way. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He acted very abominably, following idols. But in verse 27 it says, it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Now notice there's a different word here. At the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21, when he doesn't get his way, he's sullen and vexed. But now he says he goes about despondently. Before, there was manipulation involved. He's laying in the bed, not eating, whining like a big baby because he couldn't get his way. Now he's despondently walking around, because he has been judged and he knows this is the word of the Lord. He has seen God work. You know how? Because God delivered him from his enemies on numerous occasions. And specifically in the text, we are noted that he has been the one to deliver Ahab at other times. Even in the case of Ben-Hadad, Ben-Hadad physically should have wiped the floor with all of the people of Israel. But he did not. Why? Because God protected them. He had seen God work, and he knew that God, His word was true, and now the same God is condemning him. He's despondent because he knows the word of God is true. Although he does not worship God rightly, although he does not hold to those things that are truth in God's word, he knows that God works it out. He knows it. And so he's despondent. What we see here is Ahab reacted in humility. We're not saying he was repentant and that he was saved here. We're saying that there was at least a measure of fear. But what's interesting is Ahab doesn't necessarily, in the end, change his course, but it's still God who gives mercy. Because after this judgment, Ahab will be the one who has to be judged by Micaiah. Ahab is despondent, but he's not changed. It's God who directed mercy. In verse 29, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. This is mercy. He doesn't have to watch it. What parent wants to have to watch the annihilation of their children? Ever been to the funeral of a younger person and you've had to watch family sit there and think, I shouldn't be here. This is not the right order. I should have gone before my child. You know the anguish of a mother who loses a young child. But I even remember when my dad died, he was 51 and my grandmother was in her 70s at the time. She had an anguish on her face as to, why did I not go first? Why do I have to sit here and see that my son has died? So God was merciful. Ahab would not have to watch this in his days. It was a mercy. So Elijah was commissioned to confront Ahab. Elijah was commissioned to condemn Ahab. And Elijah was commissioned to comfort Ahab. He brought the word of the Lord in comfort, even to essentially what was a pagan. Well, I want to leave you with four observations this afternoon. Number one, remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. Remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. One commentator noted, Ahab has spent most of his time doing what others tell him. And that is what we find him doing here. Speaking specifically of him going down to take the land, Jezebel came back and said, you can go claim your land now. Naboth's dead. So what does he do? He gets up and he goes and claims his land. He never in this situation, and in previous situations, truly consulted the word of God. He never considered God's word over the words of men. Matthew Henry said, that man's condition is very miserable that has made the word of God his enemy. Isn't it interesting that when the prophet shows up, and the prophet represented the word of God, when the prophet shows up to Ahab, what does Ahab call him? Have you found me, O my enemy? That man's condition is very miserable that has made the word of God his enemy. There are many in our day and age that view the word of God as their enemy. And it will be a miserable condition. If Ahab had been concerned with the word of the Lord and obeying it as king of Israel, then no matter his lot in life or death, he would have been engrossed with a healthy fear of God and not worried about those who can only kill the body. He spent most of his life concerned about those who could kill the body, but he wasn't too concerned about the one that could kill the soul. It's a sad condition to be in. So remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. Number two, remember God always gets his man. Remember God always gets his man. Delroff Davis said, "No one is exempt from the scrutiny and judgments of God's word. No one, whatever his status, whatever her success, can wiggle, squirm, or run beyond the boundaries of that jurisdiction. Where can I go that you are not there, O God? If I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. Where can I go? You can't outrun God. Some way that's kind of cliche and old to say, but in reality it's right in the text, because this is what Ahab spent his life doing, running from God. He thought he could outwork God, outlive God, outthink God. But in every sense of understanding, his way turned out to be the way against God's word, and he made the word of God his enemy. God always gets his man. If we were to go on, we would find out that Ahab would try to fake God out. He would go to battle and try to make out like he wasn't a king. The scripture says a random arrow found the chink in his armor. The condemnation comes true. And from human perspective, it was random, wasn't it? Thirdly, this afternoon, remember emotional responses may be deceiving. Remember to consult and consider God's word over the words of men. Remember, God always gets his man, and remember, emotional responses may be deceiving. Thomas Watson said, "Do not be deceived. This is not repentance," speaking of Ahab's despondency. "This is not repentance. Within a while, the tempest of conscience is blown over and he is quiet. It is one thing to be a terrified sinner, and another thing to be a repenting sinner. It is one thing to be a terrified sinner, and another thing to be a repenting sinner." Much of our Christian world today is filled with emotional responses, but little of it is full of true repentance. It's a sad day when Christianity has forgotten even what repentance is and knows very little of the doctrine of repentance. What we see most of the time is the activity of Ahab, foolish despondency, weeping and wailing, and yet going on living life with the Word of God as our enemy. May we ask God that he would not allow us to go into deep, tempestuous, awful sins. That he would keep us from those. Fourthly and lastly this afternoon, remember mercy is not an attribute, but a well-documented tendency of God. Remember, mercy is not an attribute, but a well-documented tendency of God. One writer said, "What is this I see? This shadow of penitence carries away mercy." Isn't it amazing that God knows Ahab will go on to defy him more, and yet God is the one that continues to show mercy? If anybody has a right to get upset, if anybody has a right to judge immediately and to do it in righteousness and purity and to be done right then and there, it's God Almighty. He could have struck Ahab down a long time ago. He could have struck his family down a long time ago. But it was God who showed mercy. And mercy is a well-documented tendency of God. Another writer says, "There seems to be a mixture of delight and excitement in Jehovah's words. Don't go around muttering about Ahab's shabby and passing repentance. Most of ours is the same. Otherwise, why does Jesus hang around Laodicea knocking on doors?" Jesus kept going back to Laodicea. These are the words of the Lord, even we see in Revelation. It's the idea of, hey, I keep having to come back because you guys just keep on keeping on your way. Who's showing the mercy? It's God showing the mercy because he continues to be the one to show it, even when people are an affront to him with their souls and lives. If such poor and temporary repentance is thus rewarded, how much more a real one? If God rewarded Ahab's shabby repentance, even though he knew he was going to go on and do the things he would do and ultimately be condemned and he would be killed by a random arrow, how much more mercy is given to those in real repentance? I want to leave you with this thought from William Taylor. If God were so considerate of Ahab, will he not regard you? Go then to him and let this be your encouragement. What one of us today doesn't need mercy? What one of us today doesn't need grace? I don't stand before you because I'm perfect. I'm no perfect preacher. Probably not either one, perfect or a preacher. I stand before you because of God's grace and mercy. I need it not just yesterday, but today and tomorrow and the next. And what one of us wouldn't appreciate mercy? Don't you like mercy? Aren't you thankful for mercy? You can leave encouraged this afternoon that you serve a God of great mercy and a God of great grace to sinners. What we see in Ahab as an awful king reminds us of what we know of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the King, prophet, priest, and King. Leave today. Go then to him, and let this be your encouragement. Go then to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace to us as sinners. We praise you for the picture of seeing an awful, rotten king, and yet knowing that your word tells us of the great covenant king, the Lord Jesus, your blessed Son. Give us grace by the power of your Spirit to go to him cast all our cares and burdens upon him, to seek our mercy there. There at the feet of Christ. May we boast in nothing else but that blessed cross. It's in the cross, in the name of Christ, we pray.